We have been enjoying our study in our Sunday evenings, working through the Psalms, which are an incredibly practical and applicable portion of Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I've at times, many times in my studies and personal devotions, enjoyed just digging into the Psalms for a while and directing my prayer life by the Psalms, allowing that to direct how I pray and working my way through some Psalms. And so we're going to be in Psalm 46 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 46. In January of 1999, the North Atlantic commercial fishing industry saw a deadly string of accidents. In a 13-day span, three commercial fishing boats, the Cape Fear, the Adriatic, and the Beth Dibab, were lost at sea off the coast of New Jersey. In all of those accidents, 10 men died and 5 were never to be found. And now, commercial fishing industry is a treacherous or dangerous way to make a living, but even in a profession known for its hazards, to have three ships go down in such a short period of time, it's extraordinarily rare, particularly when all three of these ships were from the same docks. And so they began to investigate to try to figure out what was the cause of why are all three of these ships go down, and it wasn't because of necessarily an unusually extreme weather. None, in fact, involved a hull breach. All three ships were piloted by veteran captains with 10 years or more in the wheelhouse. So these were men who knew how to handle the waters, had been out in them for years. And all three ships were near the end of their journey. They were less than 15 miles from shore after having been out at sea for quite some time. And so they were trying to figure out what was the reason why these ships went down. What they discovered was that two of the three ships were carrying too much weight, and one was carrying its weight misproportioned or in the wrong places on its vessel. Commercial vessels in the water in early January are mostly clam boats, and as were all three of these boats. And what they have is that each of these clam traps that they take out, these pods weigh, when they're empty, about 300 pounds. But when they are hauling them in and they're full, they weigh anywhere from a ton to a ton and a half. And so there's an incredible amount of weight that is then placed onto the boat once they have them. But that's what the boats are designed for. But the problem was, is the Cape Fear and the Adriatic each had 10 extra traps on board, which when those are full, there you have about 10 to 15 tons of extra weight. The third ship, the Beth Dibab, had improperly stacked its traps. It still had some empty ones, and they had stacked the full ones on top. And so as they were rolling the waves, that higher weight misproportioned them, and they capsized because of the misproportion of the weight. So they began to ask those that were commercial veterans in the area, if this is how the ships were designed, and this is the papers to tell you how much weight that it is capable of carrying, why would they overextend that? Why would they go beyond what the expectations of the ship are designed for? And to each time they would ask that of the other people, they would just shrug their shoulders and just kind of say, well, that's just what we do, right? We have all just kind of ignored what is the plan and the purpose that is for the ship. And they didn't see the danger. Well, tonight as we come to Psalm 46, and we recognize that there are dangers, and we recognize that there are tumultuous times in life, it's important to know, what has God told us? How are we supposed to handle those times? And to not just ignore it and just shrug our shoulders and be like, well, I'll just try to make the best of it. I'll just do what I think I ought to do. Rather than going back to, well, what has God said? Who is God and what has he said? Two excellent questions when you come across all different circumstances in life. Who is God and what has he said? And so we come to Psalm 46, which is probably a familiar psalm in some degrees. We're probably familiar mostly with verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And what I'm reminded of is God's person and plan for our lives that is so important. We don't just ignore him or his plans for us. You know, we're such a fast-paced society. And it's sometimes easy to get wrapped up in just doing and trying to handle it the way we think it should go. In fact, that's so evident today that one of the fastest growing industries is the energy drink and energy different resources. The five-hour energies, the monster drinks, all those different energy drinks that have become such a fast booming industry that in the last few years has grown globally by 620%, but in the U.S. it has grown by 5,000%. Why is that? Why is there this move for more, a need or a draw for more energy? Well, because we are a busy society with busy calendars, schedules, timelines, texting, emailing, kids' activities, sports, technology, and it's busy, 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 and it's almost hailed as if busyness is success, right? We ask somebody, how are things going? Well, it's busy. Oh, good, good. How's it going for you? Oh, I'm busy. Oh, that's good to hear. And wait a minute, didn't God have a different idea for us? Didn't he actually design for us to take time to rest each week, one day in seven, to pause from the busyness, to pause and to put things back in perspective? Didn't Jesus have a different approach than to get caught up in the norms of business? Didn't he say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's where God wants us to be at. Walking in a pace in which we are able to sustain. Walking in a way in which we are able to focus on Him and hear from Him and enjoy His presence and His plan and purposes for our lives. Well, Psalm 46 is an excellent psalm of meditation and reflection on these truths. There's a few ways that we could outline or work through this psalm. One way is we could actually take verse 10, which is the only verse in the psalm in which God speaks. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth. And we can make that as our taking the two imperatives that are there and tie that with it. We could form our portions there to be still, know that He is God. We could make that our points. Another way that we could outline this, and it's a great way to do it as well, would be that if you notice, there is three times in the text, there is the refrain or the pause, Selah. It's a encouragement for you to stop and meditate on this portion. And it breaks the text actually naturally down into three different segments. And we could break down verses 1 through 3, 4 through 7, and then 8 through 11, with each of those ending with that Selah. But what I'm going to actually do tonight, and all those would be great ways to break down the text, what I recognize is in verse 10 and in each of those different refrains, each of those different portions, there is similar repeated themes. And I want to draw those themes out and help us to see that as kind of our points tonight. And so that's the way I'm going to approach tonight as we work through this. But let's read it, just 11 verses, and then we'll dive in. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We missed the earlier Selah. I apologize. Verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Well, let's look at what these themes that are in here, and I pray that they'll be an encouragement. The first one I want you to notice is the reality of concerns. We could say the reality of troubles, or however you want to take that. And it starts out that way. A very present help in trouble. There will not fear, even though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. And it's starting with a recognition that there are times of trouble. And yes, there is confidence that's attached to each of these realities, but we need to actually recognize and accept that there is this reality that we're going to go through tumultuous times in our lives. It can be a variety of different reasons, and we need to not turn a blind eye to this. The Bible affirms that in many places. I talk with folks as they're working through some of those different troubles, and it may be a financial struggle. It may be a relationship struggle with their children or with a spouse. We work through at times different health issues, and so troubles come to us in a variety of different forms. We're not, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're exempted from that. The difference is, as Jesus even said in John 14:27, as he said, "My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled." In other words, there's going to be difficult times, but I want to give you peace in the troubles. I want to give you peace that's different than the type of peace that the world looks for. You're going to still have the hard times. Jesus even told them that they would face difficult times. Well, what's the context of this? And we can't be exactly sure, but most commentators believe that Psalm 46 was penned during the time of King Hezekiah, in which we find recorded for us in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And we find in 2 Kings verse 18 and 19 that Hezekiah went through some troublesome times. And what's interesting is we read from 2 Kings 18 as we're introduced to him, who he became king of Judah at the age of 25. It tells us that Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. This was a guy who was trying to pursue the Lord, and yet he still had troubles. Well, what kind of troubles did he face? Well, as we continue to read the rest of the story in 2 Kings, we find that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes up against Jerusalem. And at first, he comes up and basically tells Hezekiah, either you pay me or I'm going to wipe you guys out. And Hezekiah says, well, we'll pay you. And he basically strips the temple of all the silver and gold they've got. He actually, at that time, melts the gold off the doors, takes everything he can, and pays off Sennacherib. But that only lasts so long, till the king of Assyria says, we want more. And he brings back a military that is a large military up against Hezekiah and the people of Israel. And in Jerusalem, they close up all the gates, and they're stuck inside. And Sennacherib then approaches them and basically sends out someone to basically threaten them and say, you guys are crazy for listening to Hezekiah. Either you guys surrender to me or your lives are over. He can't save you, and neither can your God. Let me read you what he says. And this is in 2 Kings 18, 29 and 30. Thus says the king, this is from Sennacherib, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given to the hand, shall not be given the hand of Assyria. And then he finishes his speech by saying, who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord, Jehovah, should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? In essence, he's saying, nobody, no other gods could save their people, so don't let Hezekiah tell you that he's going to be able to do it either, or that your God, Jehovah, will be able to do it. No one else has, just surrender. Well, Hezekiah handles that the right way. First thing he does is he rends his clothes in essence, claiming of blasphemy and despair, and goes to the house of God, and he cries out to God in prayer. And he says this, this is the day of trouble. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. In other words, he says, God, I want you to hear our need. for the remnant that is left. And that's a troublesome times, isn't it? We're going to come back to that a little bit later on and see how God answers that. But the psalm talks about here the reality of those troubles. Though the earth be removed, the mountains being carried in the midst of the sea, the waters roaring, the mountains shaking. What he's recognizing, again, is there are times when it's tempestuous and unstable. So let me ask you, when you hear comments on the news of possible World War III, what goes through your minds? I don't know if it's going to happen. That because Russia invaded Ukraine, that China's going to invade Taiwan. When you hear of conflicts between Israel and Syria, when you hear the assumption or the news coming that we're going to see inflation in the United States and possibly fuel be hitting $6 a gallon, trouble. What's our response? How do we handle it? When you hear the news from a doctor that says you've got a major situation here, how do we handle those situations? And so, again, I want to encourage you, that'll be times that we talked about this morning and in our morning service, that'll drive us back to say, what do I know of my God? And what has He told me? Prophecy is there to be our encouragement, that to remind us that He's already fulfilled all of this. He's got it under control, and He is going to bring about His perfect plan. I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel 37 through 40 this week. You'll find incredible encouragement. And so this is the overarching theme, though, that there's a reality of trouble. So we start with this, the reality of concerns. We've got to keep moving here. But then he goes, secondly, into a reminder of certainties. What do we rest upon? What do we know that will help us when we face those times? And so he stresses in here, in each of the stanzas, several certainties that he repeats in each of the stanzas. Let me give them to you. The first one he recognizes is that God is our refuge. We find that emphasized in each stanza. In verse 1, God is our refuge. We see it again in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. At the end in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It speaks of a shelter, a stronghold, a secure refuge or retreat. Think about that. Even though the storms may be raging, He's our place of safety, our high tower. As we think about in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Right? That's our God. He is our refuge. You ever been in a situation in which you're in a storm, a literal physical storm, and you're trying to find a place of refuge? Where do you find security? We're saying that God is the refuge. This past summer, I took my family camping and for part of our vacation. And that is an activity that will... We joke about it that it is an activity that makes the rest of the year feel like vacation, because for those couple days, it sometimes can be miserable, and then it feels like, man, at home in a comfortable bed with air conditioning, this is great. Well, we got to this place that we went to up in Pine Creek, and I love the Pine Creek area and the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon area, and we picked this camping site. This camping place where you have to hike all your stuff in. And I picked a campsite that was like the furthest from the parking lot. Well, I've got 8 of us. So that doesn't mean we have a little bit of stuff. We have a ton of stuff. So it's numerous trips. And yes, I pack it on them as well. They can carry stuff. But after numerous trips, we get out there that evening and we get it all set up, with the tent set up. And I got the fire going. We're just getting all set up. And we got potatoes, we put them in the, wrapped them in foil, we stuck them down the fire, get that going, and then all of a sudden we hear a crash of lightning off in the distance. And I thought, that's off in the distance, that'll pass us. Didn't. In literally about 10 minutes, it was a downpour for the rest of the night. I went out, and our fire pit, the fire was gone, literally floating away, and the fire ring was filled with water, and my potatoes were just floating in it. And so my kids, though, I mean, it was a massive lightning storm. Trees were coming down. And where do they want to be? They want to be right next to Dad, right? I don't know what I would do if a tree falls. That's not anything I can help them with. But they felt more secure if Dad was in the tent with them. Because in its essence, there was a refuge there by my presence. The next day was sunny. It was nice in the day. We got done doing stuff. Got doing dinner. We had dinner, which was great. And got in the tent that night after playing games. And I said to Connie, I said, well, at least, and things were soggy, right? Like, tent's soggy. Sleeping bags are soggy. And I said, well, at least it can't get any wet, more wet than last night. I am not kidding. Within 2 seconds of saying that, loud thunder and lightning strike. And within 5 minutes, we were getting poured on for the rest of the night again. If the parking lot was close, we'd have hiked out to it and gone home that night. But it was a half a mile out in the middle of the storm. And so, I just remember that time thinking that reality of looking for a place of safety. And the psalmist here recognizes that the place of refuge isn't in anything else but God. God is our refuge. He's our one that we find comfort and solace and security in. It isn't in how much money I've got in the bank account. It isn't in how my 401k is doing. It isn't in how well my health is doing. My security through the troubles is Him. And the psalmist recognizes that God is our refuge. The second thing is a certainty is he recognizes God is a God of limitless power. God is our refuge and strength, he says. Notice his strength that's depicted down in verses 5 and 6. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raised. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. He's like saying, God just speaks it and this is no problem. Things change. Mountains move. Armies are defeated because he just speaks it. He's a God of limitless power. Verses 8 through 9, we see even more of that. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation to the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. In other words, when the military is advancing and we don't know where to turn, God is in control. You know, it's interesting. Isaiah, who was alive during the time of Hezekiah, and during this whole situation in 2 Kings, he says this in Isaiah 54:7, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Like, God is on your side, and he is a God of limitless strength. Now notice verse 7 and 11, the psalmist reminds us that we have the Lord of hosts on our side. Jehovah Sabaoth. Does that title, Lord of hosts, sound familiar to you? Do you remember back when David stands before Goliath? Goliath comes out, this massive man, ready for battle. And he mocks, what do you bring me, a little child? This isn't playtime. And David's response to him, I love it. He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. Isn't that great? Like this, there is incredible boldness when you know that the Lord of hosts is on your side. And he is a God. It doesn't matter how big Goliath was. It doesn't matter how many Philistines. And he talks about, we're gonna take out your Philistines. We're going to take out your army. He's going to give out all to us. And so, what are you going through? Isn't it good to be reminded that you can take it to Him? He cares, and He is able, abundantly able. We sometimes are so tight-fisted, trying to hold it all. I can control it all. Let me remind you, the best thing you can do is give it over all. God, I'm going to give this to you because I've been trying to carry this weight. I've been trying to hold on to this with all my strength. But he's got it. And he is God. Third thing that we see is not only is he a God of limitless power, but he is present. He is present with us. He is very or exceedingly present, a very present help in trouble. Later on it says in verse 7 and in verse 11 again, the Lord of hosts is with us. What is going to give us hope and confidence when trouble comes? It's His presence. He's on your sides in the battles of life to know that He is with you. And as Paul says it this way in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that has spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, if God has gone so far to meet our needs, to be present with us, to give up His own Son to die on the cross for our sins, is there any area in which God says, you know what, that's out of bounds? He's like, I am going to sacrifice and abundantly do because I am for you. And the psalmist reminds us that God is with us. He's present. When Corrie Ten Boom was a little girl, her father used to tuck her into bed at night. He talked and prayed with her. Then he laid his big hand on her little face. And later, when Corrie was imprisoned in a brutal concentration camp for being a Jew, she would ask God to tuck her in at night and lay His hand on her face. She said, that would bring me peace and I'd be able to sleep. She wrote that in her book, Each New Day. Fourth thing, that the certainty that we have to hang on to is that He will be exalted. Verse 10 reminds us that God always wins. He will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, He says. There's no question when it seems like the world is going to pot, literally and figuratively, these days. It seems like Christianity is losing ground. We wonder, Lord, what's happening? Well, there's no question that He's going to win. We're on the winning team if we're with Christ. I take you back to the story now in 2 Kings with Sennacherib and Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, who had cried out to God as Sennacherib is mocking God, saying, your God can't save you, and telling it to all the people of Israel. Well, Hezekiah and the people began to pray. And Isaiah responds for Israel in 1922 by saying, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel? Like, he puts it back in perspective, like, uh-oh, Sennacherib, you raise up your voice against the Holy One of Israel. You don't realize what you just did. And Isaiah is reminding the people there with Hezekiah, hey, listen, he just went against the champion. Don't worry, he's got this. And then God says and does this in verse 34 and 35, for I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were all the corpses, all dead. But God says, listen, you try to defame me and tell me that I can't do it, Sennacherib, that no God, that the Jehovah God is unable to stop you? Don't worry, Israel, I got you. I got this. You can rest easy. You can have peace. And God sends His angel out, the angel of the Lord, and wipes out 185,000 like that. And they wake up and they're just, the Assyrian army is just dead. That just reminds us, again, He's with us. He's got limitless power. He's our refuge. And He will be exalted. So we've seen the reality of concerns, the reminder of certainties in this text. And then I want to look at the response of peace. What's the encouragement for us? And again, that comes back to verse 10 now, in which there is two imperatives, two commands for how do we respond to this? How do we apply this to our lives? And so in verse 10, we see, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. But the two commands there. The first one is a command to relax or be still. In other words, give this over to Him. The word here is rafat, means to let go, to relax, to let drop, or to be quiet. Remember, we talked about we often struggle with trying to hold on to all of this, trying to handle ourselves. The best I can do is in all of my strength and ability. Well, let me tell you, you don't have the limitless power. And God says, be still. Let go of that. I think I've told this story before, but when I was growing up, my dad would buy ski boats. We'd get an older one, we'd fix it up, and then we would use it for a few years, and then we'd get another one and do the same thing. And so we grew up, we'd go out and do boating a lot, and we would go skiing and all those things. And I started skiing when I think I was 5 or 6. And one time I remember taking out a friend of mine. His name was Jeff Binford, and Jeff was always one of those lankier guys. And we were good friends, but it was just a little more of a challenge. And we're thinking, how's this going to work to get him up skiing? If you've ever tried to teach somebody skiing, getting out of the water is kind of the hardest feat to have that happen. And so we would instruct him, okay, all right, Jeff, just put your ski tips up like this and just kind of press against it. And you're just like in a rocking chair. Let the boat do the work. Don't try to pull yourself up. Just let the boat pull you up and just press. It'll pull you right up out of the water. And if you've ever tried it, it sounds all great in theory, and it takes multiple tries. And we would go around, and we'd come back around, don't worry, man, you were close that time, and do the same thing. And if you've ever done that, that goes for a while. And all of a sudden, this one time, it just worked. And here comes Jeff up, and he's on the water. Well, he was 13 or 14 at the time, and this lanky guy, and he's just flopping around like a wet noodle on the water. And we just kept going. And go on Raystown Lake, and if you've ever been out there, you can go for miles down Raystown Lake, and we're just going and going. I'm thinking, man, he must be having a blast, because he's not stopping. And so finally, after a while, it's like 10 minutes, and it's a long time if your hands aren't used to that, like 10 minutes of going, we crossed the wake of another boat, and it caught him, and he flipped and went down. And so we pulled back, and we're like, man, that was awesome. I'm surprised for how long you went. And he looked up almost frustrated, and he says, well, you guys never told me how to stop. And I'm thinking in my head, like, you're holding on to the boat. Like, all you got to do is let go, and you just slowly fade in the water. You know, don't we do that so many times, though? Life is rushing on, and I'm trying to control, I'm trying to hang on, and God says, just let go. Give it over to me. You're trying to control all this. And God speaks in verse 10, the only verse that he speaks there, and he says, be still. You got trouble, yes, but I want to be your refuge. I want to be your strength. I'm the one of limitless power. I want to take care of these things, but you've got to give it over to me. You've got to let go of those things and be still. And so God is, over and over again, is trying to encourage us the importance of letting those things be His, to open our hands and stop trying to control every situation, and to take time to pause and just seek Him and to spend with Him, to take time where we pause in the busyness and say, okay, God, you're the one who set up one day out of seven to pause, and then the importance of taking time and devotion is just to pause and to spend time with Him, to be still, reflect on Him, and to find that encouragement there. Oftentimes, Martin Luther experienced intense spiritual struggle, as many godly men do, and when trouble would hit him, he would say to his friend and protege, Philip Melanchthon, he'd say, come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. And they'd sing this to remind them, we need to let go. God's got this. It was also the psalm that John Wesley went to as he courageously met the approach of death. He quoted the night before his decease and was heard repeating its promises all through the night hours. They're that reminder to be still. How many things has God had to rip out of your hands because you've been holding on too tightly? So many things that God says, just give it to me. He doesn't want to rip them out of our hands. He wants us to give them over. There's where the peace is at. That's what the psalmist is encouraging. Be still. And then the other part there is to recognize and know. Be still and know. The word there, know, is the Hebrew word yada, and it means to know intimately. It's the same word that's used of the relationship between a husband and wife, which is a deep, personal, intimate relationship. It involves a deeper understanding and perception just than a shallow surface. And so again, this is the second imperative in here. And God says, know me. And don't just know about me. Don't just know the Sunday school answers to the questions, but have a relationship with me. Know me. In the middle of the raging storm, be still and know that I am God. Recognize this and hold on to this. And so, again, what do we recognize? We recognize, first of all, His person. So what do you know about your God? What's that personal time look like with Him? The depth of what you know about Him will greatly impact the ability to rest in and rely upon Him. And so what do we know of Him? Well, He's good. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He is what? You fill in the blanks. What do you know about Him? It's not for me to tell you. It's for you to experience as you walk with Him in a relationship with the God who made you and is your heavenly Father and calls you to Himself through Jesus Christ, because He opens the way through His death on the cross that we can know Him and then have a relationship with Him. He says, now the veil is rent in two. You can come to me anytime you want. Know me. Have a relationship with me. And so He says, know that, but also know His purpose for you. In the midst of all the chaos the psalmist is experiencing in this psalm, God never asks him to care for the problems himself or to take care of the problems. The truth is, when you try to be the solution to every problem, you often become part of the problem. God doesn't give step-by-step instructions here, but rather says, be still and know that I am God. And that word, I am, I'm the eternal God who created all things. What a great psalm. It's a mighty psalm full of gusto. It was a favorite of the great reformer Martin Luther. This has long been designated Luther's psalm because the great reformer, who was accustomed to singing it in time of trouble, as I mentioned earlier, paraphrased this in the hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And so listen to the words of the first two verses of Luther's song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be, Christ Jesus. It is He, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. That's what Martin Luther came to understand from Psalm 46, and what is so good for us. I've been finding myself singing that song the last few days. I've been just thinking about Psalm 46. The importance of recognizing, yes, there is the reality of troubles, but there are certainties that we can hang on to that are all about our God. And then He's given us some clear and simple and direct steps. Be still and know me. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds like the remedy is like right there. Like, how do we not get that? But yet we are easy to forget. We need constant reminders. Because we constantly go back to saying, oh, I got it. Oh, I got it. Got to tackle tomorrow. Oh, I got it. So it's so important to start out the day saying, okay, Lord, this is Yours. This day is Yours. Here's the things that are going on. Here's the things that have me worry before I even jump out of bed. Okay, Lord, I'm going to give them to You. To be still and know that You're God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for just this wonderful psalm and the reminder from it that even though we go through troubles, that You are a very present God. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our limitless power. You're a God who gives us peace. And help us then to respond rightly. Just to simply walk with you. To let go, to give these things over to you as we know and rest upon that you are God and you will be exalted. So we thank you for that. And thank you for this reminder of these things tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.